Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith, brought to you by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, Archdiocese of Detroit. Our pastor is Father Joseph Gambala, Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are our technical wizards, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is The Gospel According to Mark, part three in a series of six. As in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Gracious and most merciful God, give us ears to hear your words, a mind to comprehend your meaning, and hearts that will allow your word to take root in our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, let's do a little recap of what we've looked at in Mark's gospel thus far. Mark has declared that this is the good news of the true Son of God. He travels around Galilee. Jesus travels around Galilee and heals multitudes, and the crowds are amazed, but they do not fully understand. The Pharisees begin plotting how to stop him, and Jesus is now teaching in parables, but many do not understand. Even his disciples are confused and simultaneously amazed. And then Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. So some see Jesus as a threat to the status quo, some see him as the great healer, but they do not understand all that he says and does. His disciples do not see him clearly yet, and a turning point for some of his disciples is coming. The Gospel according to Mark. The intro, what will we cover tonight? We're going to look at how Jesus has created enormous momentum throughout Galilee and beyond among all those who follow him. Jesus has proclaimed the kingdom of God through healings, exorcisms, taming the sea, making the lame walk, the blind see, and the deaf hear and speak. And most recently, he has raised a young girl from the dead. News of these miracles have traveled well beyond the land of Galilee, but suddenly Jesus will encounter obstacles of unbelief in unlikely places and among those who know him best. So we begin with the rejection at Nazareth, Mark chapter 6. He departed from there and came to his native place, accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What kind of wisdom has been given him? What mighty deeds are wrought by his hands? Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his native place and among his own kin and in his own house." So he was not able to perform any mighty deed there apart from curing a few sick people by laying his hands on them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Well, Jesus teaches and he reads in the synagogue of his native Nazareth. They gave him a scroll and he read from it. And barely has he finished when many begin to take offense. And they say, "Isn't he Mary's boy?" Well, is this a veiled insult of his mother being pregnant before she was married? It's sort of the way it's worded. It kind of says, who is he to start preaching to us? So acute is this unbelief that Jesus finds it difficult to find persons who believe. And so only the most devout are healed. Why could they not believe? Did Jesus not reflect their preconceived notion of the Messiah to come? Well, apparently not. And Jesus will run into that over and over again in his ministry. Now we come to the mission of the 12. Jesus went around to the villages in the vicinity teaching. He summoned the 12 and he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey but a walking stick. No food, no sack, no money in their belts. They were, however, to wear sandals, but not a second tunic. And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave from there. Whatever place does not welcome you or listen to you, leave there and shake the dust off your feet in testimony against them." So they went off and they preached repentance. And they drove out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. It is time to become fishers of men. Jesus invites the disciples to become apostles. Remember, the disciples are students who listen, but apostles are those who go out and take the word into the world. So he sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. And they are sent out by twos in order to better support each other and to be encouragement to each other in times of stress. More importantly, they are granted a share in Jesus' divine authority to drive out demons and heal others. And to symbolize their total dependence on God, they take no extra clothing and only minimal supplies. They will rely on the hospitality that others offer to them. Now we come to Herod's opinion of Jesus. Mark chapter 6, verse 14 to 16. King Herod heard about it, for his fame had become widespread, and people were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why mighty powers are at work in him. And others were saying, he is Elijah. Still others, he is a prophet, like any of the prophets. But when Herod learned of it, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised up. Herod was the one who had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, whom he had married. John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias harbored a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but was unable to do so. Herod feared John, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man, and he kept him in custody. And when he heard him speak, he was very much perplexed, yet he liked to listen to him. She had an opportunity one day when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers, his military officers, and the leading men of Galilee. Herodias' own daughter came in and performed a dance that delighted Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask of me whatever you wish, and I will grant it to you. He even swore many things to her. I will grant you whatever you ask of me, even to half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she replied, the head of John the Baptist. The girl hurried back to the king's presence and made a request. I want you to give me at once on a platter the head of John the Baptist. The king was deeply distressed, but because of his oaths and the guests, he did not wish to break his word to her. So he promptly dispatched an executioner with orders to bring back his head. And he went off and beheaded him in the prison. He brought in the head on a platter and gave it to the girl. The girl, in turn, gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Well, Herod Antipas serves at the pleasure of the Romans. He's a puppet king. He had John in prison because John spoke out against his marriage to his brother's wife as being unlawful. There was no divorce. He just took Herodias, or she wanted to go to him, and she went to Herod and became his wife. But now he hears the news of another prophet, very much like John, but even mightier. And Jesus can heal people. He has raised people from the dead. So one evening, while Herod's throwing a drunken party for his guests, he becomes infatuated with his current wife's daughter when she dances provocatively before the king. He stupidly tells her to ask for anything, and he will grant it. Well, Herodias, the queen, tells her daughter Salome, that's her name, to ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. When Salome declares to Herod what she will have for her dance, he is stunned, but he's too arrogant and too stupid to go back on his word and his promise, and he sends the word to his jailers to behead John. And when the jailers do their dastardly deed, John's disciples come and take his body for burial. So Mark needed to insert the story about the death of John the Baptist. So when Herod asks the question about Jesus, who is he? And people say John the Baptist raised from the dead, he would be amazed. Now we shift to another story, the return of the 12. The apostles gathered together with Jesus and reported all they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. And people were coming and going in great numbers, and they had no opportunity even to eat. So they went off in the boat by themselves to a deserted place. People saw them leaving, and many came to know about it. And they hastened there on foot from all the towns and arrived at the place before them. Wouldn't that be interesting? They try to get away from the crowd, and the crowd's running along the shore and going faster than they are. So Mark shifts the story back to the apostles and the return from their mission where they had been sent out two by two. and Jesus takes them away for a rest. And it's obvious that their efforts were a great success because the crowds once again seek them out. But Jesus teaches them what we all need to learn, and that is to spend some quiet time with the Lord. Now we have the feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus disembarked and saw the vast crowd, his heart was moved with pity for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. But now it was already late, and his disciples approached him and said, "This is a deserted place, and it is already very late. Dismiss them so that they can go to the surrounding farms and villages and buy themselves something to eat." He said to them in reply, "Give them some food yourselves." But they said to him, "Are we to buy 200 days' wages worth of food and give it to them to eat?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five loaves and two fish." So he gave orders for them to sit down in groups on the green grass. And the people took their places in rows by hundreds and by fifties. And then taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing, broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 wicker baskets full of fragments and what was left of the fish. And those who ate of the loaves were 5,000 men. Now, Jesus sees the people like sheep without a shepherd, but he knows he is the shepherd. Ezekiel 34, verses 11 and 15, "For thus says the Lord, look, I myself will search for my sheep and examine them. I myself will pasture my sheep. I myself will give them rest, oracle of the Lord God." What Jesus is about to do, the feeding of the 5,000, is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. And when the disciples tell Jesus to dismiss the people so they can go and find food, they seem to have forgotten the miracles they themselves just brought about in their journeys. And they certainly seem to have forgot what Jesus is capable of. So just as the Lord provided manna to his people during Exodus, Jesus provides nourishment for his sheep. The people do not realize where the bread's coming from. They just know that Jesus keeps passing it out to his apostles, who then distribute it to the crowds. The crowd is fed, and they're happy, and they digested the teachings, but have they digested the teachings as readily as this bread? The walking on the water. Mark chapter 6, verse 45 to 48. Then he made his disciples get into the boat and precede him to the other side, toward Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And when he had taken leave of them, he went off to the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was far out on the sea, and he was alone on shore. And then he saw that they were tossed about while rowing, for the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he came toward them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. They had all seen him and were terrified. But at once he spoke with them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." He got into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely astounded. They had not understood the incident of the loaves. On the contrary, their hearts were hardened. Well, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 should have caused the disciples to ask themselves, "Who is this that is leading us?" And Jesus sends the disciples off toward Bethsaida in a boat while he alone dismisses the crowd. And after a time of prayer, Jesus comes after the disciples walking on the water. Jesus intends to pass the disciples by, but a storm arises and they see his figure walking above the waves. The healings at Gennesaret. After making their crossing, they came to land at Gennesaret and tied up there. And as they were leaving the boat, people immediately recognized Jesus. They scurried about the surrounding country and began to bring in the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. Whatever villages or towns or countrysides he entered, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that he might touch only the tassel on his cloak, and as many as touched it were healed. Well, immediately after landing, the crowds rush forward. They know who is in the boat, and they know who they have come to see. The word of his arrival precedes Jesus and his disciples wherever they go. Nobody has ever kept quiet about the news of the kingdom of God. The people push forward, if only to touch the tassels on his cloak. And as they touch the tassel, they're healed of whatever illness they have. And Jesus, like all devout Jews, wears tassels on his cloak to remind him and everyone who looks upon him of the mercy of God. Now we come to the tradition of the elders, Mark chapter 7. Now when the Pharisees, with some scribes who had come from Jerusalem, gathered around him, they observed that some of his disciples ate their meals with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees, and in fact all Jews, do not eat without carefully washing their hands, keeping the tradition of the elders. And on coming from the marketplace, they do not eat without purifying themselves. And there are many other things that they have traditionally observed, the purification of cups and jugs and kettles and beds. So the Pharisees and scribes questioned him, "Why do your disciples not follow the tradition of the elders, but instead eat a meal with unclean hands?" He responded, "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine human precepts.' You disregard God's commandment, but cling to human tradition." He went on to say, "How well you have set aside the commandment of God in order to uphold your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever curses father or mother shall die.' Yet you say, 'If a person says to father or mother, any support you might have had from me is korban,' meaning dedicated to God, you allow him to do nothing more for his father or mother. You nullify the word of God in favor of your tradition that you have handed on, and you do many such things." He summoned the crowd again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that enters one from outside can defile that person, but the things that come out from within are what defile." Well, the Pharisees now accuse Jesus' followers of breaking the tradition of the elders and that they've been caught not washing their hands before eating. Well, Jesus responds by stating that nothing unclean can enter and defile a person. Rather, all food is clean, but what comes forth from a man from his heart is what can defile and corrupt a person. And Jesus reminds many of the Pharisees that they neglect the care of their aged parents. What they would do is they would say to their parents, "Well, I should be contributing to your support in your later years, but I have dedicated that money to the temple, and so there's nothing left for you. You'll just have to get by on your own." That's what they were doing. And Jesus says, you can't put a tradition in front of Scripture. So Mark may have intended this story to be featured for the new converts to the church who didn't understand if they had to become Jews prior to becoming Christians. And there was a lot of that, mostly it dealt with circumcision. But new Christians did not have to become Jews. And these kind of traditions and things are the things that they did not want to have to endure to come into the church. Continuing with the tradition of the elders, when he got home away from the crowd, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are even you likewise without understanding? Do you not realize that everything that goes into a person from outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart, but the stomach, and passes out into the latrine? Thus he declared all foods clean. But what comes out of a person, that is what defiles. From within people, from their hearts, come evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from within, and they defile." Once again, the disciples demonstrate their lack of understanding in that they have to question Jesus about his dialogue with the Pharisees. It should have been self-evident for them. But Jesus reiterates that nothing from outside can defile a person. Only the evil thoughts from within his heart can endanger him. So keeping a ritual, law, or custom stubbornly while neglecting a neighbor in need is what defiles a person and what Jesus is concerned about for all that he is called to be with him. Now we come to the Syrophoenician woman's faith, Mark chapter 7. From that place, he went off to the district of Tyre. Tyre is very far north from Galilee. He entered a house and he wanted no one to know about it, but he could not escape notice. Soon a woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him. She came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to drive the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it was not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied and said to him, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's scraps." And then he said to her, "For saying this, you may go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when the woman went home, she found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Well, it's not by chance that Mark places this story immediately after the story about ritual purity, because he's going to show how the Pharisees and the scribes don't get it, and how this Syrophoenician woman, she's not even a Jew, she knows who Jesus is and she has faith in him. So he's left Galilee, he goes into this Gentile territory. The woman comes to him and begs him to heal her daughter. And his response seems somewhat terse and insulting when he says that it implies that he has come for the house of Israel and not to give scraps to the dogs. But her insistence causes him to act with mercy, and he may have just said that to see how deep her faith was. Jesus responds to the faith that comes out of this woman, and her child is healed. Her faith is reminiscent of the faith of Jairus and the woman with the hemorrhage. The healing of a deaf man. Again, he left the district of Tyre and went by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee into the district of the Decapolis. So he's still in Gentile territory. And people brought to him a deaf man who had a speech impediment and begged him to lay his hand on him. And he took him off by himself away from the crowd. And he put his finger into the man's ears and spitting touched his tongue. Then he looked up to heaven and groaned and said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately the man's ears were opened and his speech impediment was removed and he spoke plainly. He ordered them not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them not to, the more they proclaimed it. They were exceedingly astonished and they said, "He has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Well, Jesus now shifts his attention to the Decapolis once again. He's immediately met by a man who was brought to him by the man's friends. Well, is it possible that these people heard about Jesus from the man who had been healed of the demons, the one whose demons had been driven into the pigs? That man wanted to follow Jesus, you might recall, but the Lord told him to remain and tell everyone about him, whereas he tells the Jews in Israel not to say anything, but he tells this man to tell everyone about him and the coming of the kingdom of God. So Jesus takes this man away to a quiet place and he heals him and everybody's amazed. The gospel message is for the world. The feeding of the 4,000, Mark chapter 8. And those days when there again was a great crowd without anything to eat, he summoned the disciples and said, "My heart is moved with pity for the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will collapse on the way, and some of them have come a great distance." His disciples answered him, "Where can anyone get enough bread to satisfy them here in this deserted place?" Still he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" "And 7," they replied. And he ordered the crowd to sit down on the ground, and then taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to distribute. And they distributed them to the crowd. And they also had a few fish. And he said the blessing over them and ordered them distributed also. They ate and were satisfied. They picked up the fragments left over, 7 baskets, and there were about 4,000 people. Well, it seems surprising that the disciples are again without a clue as to how to feed the multitudes. But Jesus takes the bread, he offers thanks, and what is the Greek word for thanks? Eucharisti, Eucharist. He multiplies it, and gives it to his disciples to distribute. This is certainly a foreshadowing of the Eucharist and the Last Supper. These disciples will become the church's earliest bishops. At the feeding of the 5,000 in Galilee, there were 12 baskets of fragments left over, symbolizing the tribes of Israel. But here, this feeding takes place in the Decapolis, outside of Jewish territory, and there are 7, which is the number of Canaanite nations that were subdued by Joshua. The demand for a sign. He dismissed them and got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forward and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. They never give up. He sighed from the depth of his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Amen, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And then he left them, got into the boat again, and went off to the other shore. How many signs have they already seen? The Pharisees, who claim to know all that need to be known about their faith, seem to have forgotten that the Lord said to Moses and the people of Israel who asked for a sign deep into the Exodus. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? How long will they not trust me, despite all the signs I have performed among them?" Remember that? The Israelites in Egypt, 10 plagues, all those signs, and still their faith was shaky. Same with the Pharisees here. Now we read about the leaven of the Pharisees. They had forgotten to bring bread. This is the disciples. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he enjoined them, "Watch out, guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they concluded among themselves that it was because they had no bread. When he became aware of this, he said to them, "Why do you conclude that is because you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or comprehend? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes and not see, ears and not hear? And you do not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many wicker baskets full of fragments you picked up?" They answered, 12. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many full baskets of fragments did you pick up?" And they answered him, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" The one loaf of bread in the boat could be understood to be Jesus. If his disciples are faithful and strive to understand, will they realize that their master is the bread of life? Meanwhile, reference to the leaven recalls that the faithful Jews do not use leaven in their bread during Passover. Leaven lifts, transforms, and distorts the bread. The Pharisees have done nothing but distort the word of God, even when they are looking at him. So Jesus warns his disciples not to be taken in by the leaven or the distortion of the faith that the Pharisees would present. Now we come to the blind man of Bethsaida. When they arrived at Bethsaida, they brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And putting spittle on his eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, "Do you see anything?" And looking up, he replied, "I see people looking like trees and walking." Then he laid his hands on his eyes a second time, and he saw clearly. His sight was restored, and he could see everything distinctly. Then he sent him home and said, "Do not even go into the village." Well, this man is healed gradually. This process is indicative of the evolving awareness of who Jesus is by his disciples. That's what this symbolizes. His disciples see very blurry in the beginning. They do not see and understand who Jesus is, but they're starting to gain their vision. The Pharisees and those in opposition to Jesus are forever blind. They look but do not see. They hear but do not comprehend. As this great journey comes to its conclusion, Jesus will meet and heal another blind man, and that healing will be instantaneous and transformative. Peter's confession about Jesus. Now Jesus and his disciples set out for the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and along the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They said in reply, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter said to him in reply, You are the Messiah. Then he warned them not to tell anyone about him. This is where that took place. This is the cliff outside Caesarea Philippi. It's the ruins of an ancient temple to the Greek god Pan. It's a giant rock. Jesus asks, who do people say that I am in front of this big rock, this rock of a dead god? And when Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that is when Jesus says, bingo, you finally got it. You are right. And because you are right, I name you Peter, rock, like this big rock, but you will be the rock upon which I will build the church. So Jesus has been steadily revealing himself, the truth to his disciples and people throughout Galilee and Decapolis, and he confronts his disciples with this direct question, and Peter is named the rock. And with this action, Jesus now turns his face toward Jerusalem and the salvation of the world. So in summary, what we have studied in this session, Jesus traveled back and forth across the Sea of Galilee to escape from the crush of the crowds. And then the Pharisees and scribes continue to shadow him and look for evidence of religious crimes. And Jesus strings together many miracles and teachings that point forward to the reception of the new bread, the Eucharist, in the early church. And his disciples are slowly becoming enlightened until suddenly Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. So let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.